53. We're going to read the whole chapter, beginning in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the commendation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray your blessing upon us as we look into it. It's probably the best known chapter in all of Scripture, and we just pray that it might be something where we get a renewed appreciation of what is written here, and how great of a meaning it has to us all. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this passage begins where it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, it's interesting, his name means conqueror, and I think he lived up to his name, but kind of in a way, understanding what he had to conquer was maybe not just enemies without, but enemies within, of just different things, of assumptions and things his self-righteousness and other things that he had to overcome to become a believer in Jesus, and he did in time. But here is where he's just coming to the Lord, just to seek the Lord. And it says this here that he's a man of the Pharisees. And for us today, when we hear the word Pharisee, it's synonymous with being a hypocrite. And as we read the gospel accounts, the Pharisees we look at as really kind of the villains of the story. But I think it's good for us to kind of understand a bit more of the origins of the Pharisees, understand who they were and where they came from, because I think it serves as a very cautionary tale for us. Those who came to be known as the Pharisees came into existence during the intertestamental period, and they came into existence in response to a great threat that faced the nation, and that was Seleucid Emperor Antiochus Epiphanes, who came, and his desire was, of course, he was a leader within the Greek Empire, and you kind of think with the Greeks, they had quite a missionary mindset in a lot of ways, that they looked at their culture as being superior to all others, and so as they conquered, they sought to Hellenize all those places that they conquered, to bring them into uniformity and conformity to Greek thinking and beliefs. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, and it was a name he gave himself. Epiphanes is the idea of the manifestation of God. He basically thought that he was God himself, come down to earth. And we find in 168 BC that he came into Jerusalem, he desecrated the temple, he offered a sow on the altar, and he sought to forcibly convert Jews to Hellenism. And so we actually see in Daniel, if you turn there with me, Daniel chapter 11, it's quite interesting, because this, of course, is prophecy, but it is basically recording it as if it was past history, which is really it's amazing just the detail that it gives. And so it begins, and it's speaking of this king that exalts himself. And it says, verse 30, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore shall he be grieved and return and indignation against the Holy Covenant." And it was kind of the thing is that he was, when you study history, what is happening is that he was exerting his power, but you actually had the ships of Chittim, which from what I understand there is a Roman delegation that basically came, and Rome was just starting to emerge as a power, and basically standing up against him, and that upset him, and so in his anger he wanted to show himself strong against someone else, so he had indignation against God's people. And so it says, "So shall he do, he shall even return and hand intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." So there was individuals amongst the Jews that were willing to forsake the Holy Covenant, and that's the thing, that sadly there were some that were sympathetic to Greek thought and culture, and so they were known as Hellenizers. But then it says, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And so that is the desecration of the temple by offering a sow on the altar. And it says, verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." And really we understand what happened at that time, that the high priesthood, that it was always of the line of Zadok, but what happened during the time of the Greeks, that they were deposed, and the high priesthood was replaced by people that were sympathetic to Hellenism. And so they were corrupted by flatteries. But it says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And so those we recognize to be the individuals that came to be known as the Maccabees, the ones that raised a rebellion against the Greeks to cleanse, to regain control and cleanse the temple. And of course they did that in 165 BC, and the rededication of the temple is celebrated by the Jews in the Feast of Dedication, which today we more commonly know as Hanukkah. And so we know of that. But then as well we see verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, that they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And so what happened was that along with this group that was corrupted, which we would identify as the Hellenizers, there is this other group known as the Hasidim, and that means the pure ones. And they opposed and rebelled against Antiochus's rule. And we understand the Maccabees actually came from that group of the Hasidim. But what happened, of course, the Maccabees, they were successful in recapturing the temple and in gaining complete independence from the Greeks for Judea in 142 BC. But what happened was the leaders of the Maccabeans assumed the office of the high priest, even though they were not of the line of Zadok. And then later they claimed the title of king, even though they were not of the line of David. And they came to be known as the Hasmoneans. And they served as priest kings. And so what happened when they did this, that they were fighting against this corruption, but they became corrupt themselves. And the Hasidim, they were concerned not with political power or independence, rather they were concerned about religious liberty. So at that time, they abandoned the Hasmoneans. And sadly what happened is the Hasmoneans, they themselves became increasingly Hellenistic, and they became very abusive of the Pharisees, that they were actually persecuted by them. And so what happened is that the group of Jews who had the power in the temple and were corrupted by Hellenistic doctrine, they came to be known as the Sadducees. And that they were the ones, they didn't believe in the resurrection or in spirits or angels, because that was something amongst Greek thought and was looked at as being ridiculous. So they rejected that. But the Hasidim, they came to be known as the Pharisees. And so we look at it, they had a very good start, that they had stood up for the truth, but in between that time, they kind of lost their way. They had been a very holy group of people, but sadly they came to be holier than thou. That maybe they became proud in the stand that they had taken, and that led to a self-righteousness. We understand that they focused on keeping the letter of the law, not the spirit. We would say between them and the Sadducees, they were much closer to the truth. And generally, they were always at odds with the Sadducees. You kind of see that in Acts, where they had the mob that was trying to kill Paul in the temple, and he recognized, okay, some were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, and so he said, I am the Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Because of the resurrection of the dead, I called into question. So the Pharisees took his side, and the Sadducees still wanted to kill him. And so the centurion that was there, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces, drug him out of the mob and delivered him. And so we see that usually they were at odds. And really, as we see in the Gospels, the fact that they came to a point where they're actually uniting with the Sadducees against Jesus, it should have been a clue to them that they're on the wrong side. But it just, their self-righteousness really blinded them. And so Nicodemus was this man of the Pharisees. And so we see that he, as well as he was a ruler of the Jews, he sat on the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council, which was essentially like a supreme court made up of 70 men, and they would deal with different issues within the Jewish nation. But you see with him is that he's definitely not like the other ones, and he knows there's something about Jesus, and he needs to find out for himself. And It's interesting what he says there. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That he saw what he was doing, and he recognized that only someone from God could do what Jesus was doing. And it's sad because, of course, later on we see the Pharisees, they saw the miracles Jesus did, that he was casting out devils. And what was the problem is they were so refusing to see him for what he was that they said, well, he casts out the devils by Beelzebub, prince of the devils. That really they were refusing to believe what was in front of them. But it's kind of this testimony that Nicodemus gives here is like, we know you have to be from God. And the problem was, is for many of them, it exposed them that they weren't as holy as they thought they would be. And so that was a problem, that they as we see, the light exposed the darkness within their hearts, and they didn't want that exposed, so they wanted to extinguish the light. But we see with him that he came to them by night, and we can kind of try to surmise, well, why did he come by night? I think a big one we could recognize as we see some of the other Pharisees, how they acted, there's probably a fear of condemnation. He didn't want it to be known. He thought it's better to do it in secret. He had questions, and he wanted to be one-on-one with Jesus. And of course, Jesus was busy during the daytime with the multitudes, and so he wanted to find a quiet time where it could be just him and Jesus, and he could talk with him. But we see with Nicodemus that as he looks at Jesus, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And that's how he viewed Jesus. He kind of, Nicodemus and the others, they were teachers come from God. We think, well, this is one kind of like us, something special about him. But he recognized Jesus as a great man and as a teacher. But at this point, he didn't recognize Jesus for who he truly was, and that was the Son of God. And so he's seeking, he has questions, but God, or Jesus, knows Nicodemus' heart. He knows what he needs. He's a very religious man, very devout man, man of great knowledge, but he was lost. And he needed to have his thinking challenged. And so he's just starting out, and before Nicodemus can really kind of get into any kind of discussion, Jesus makes this statement. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this, of course, didn't make a lot of sense, but we understand kind of when he's speaking of the kingdom of God, that this is something that has been spoken of many times throughout the Old Testament. This kingdom of, that God had promised that the Messiah would usher in. Where this branch would come out of the root of Jesse. We see this turn. I'll just turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In these days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." We think as well in Isaiah chapter 9, where it speaks, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so, it's the thing is that Nicodemus, being one who studied the scriptures, would know what the kingdom of God was, knew what the prophecies said, and it was something he was looking forward to, seeing God fulfill, and of course trying to maybe understand and grasping, okay, is this Jesus, is this the Messiah that has come? Is he the one that's going to usher in this kingdom? And so when Jesus says to him, except someone be born again, they'll never be able to see this kingdom. And so you can think of it that Nicodemus wants to see this kingdom. And pretty early, every Jewish person had that hope for that. But this whole idea, you have to be born again. And so that, to him, didn't make any sense. And we can understand his consternation. And so he's trying to understand. And really, it's kind of the thing, all his knowledge and training and teaching and instruction that he's had, he doesn't know what to do with what Jesus is trying to share with him. But God's trying to help him, trying to give him a sense that you need a spiritual birth. You need to have God give you that life. It isn't about keeping the law and all these other things. That's not going to save you, but there, you need something more. And so he's trying to understand, but Jesus is trying to explain it to him. And so he explains more in verse 5. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That, and we think of it in this way of Bible, when it speaks of water, it speaks of the Word of God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says that God so loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. And it is through the Word, as we hear the Word and we trust in the Word, that we are saved and we pass from death unto life. And 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we need to be born of the water, we're thinking of the Word, but then as well born of the Spirit. And it's the thought that the Holy Spirit gives us new life. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus says, last day of the feast, you shouldn't cry, if any man thirst, I'm coming to drink. He that believeth on me, and the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, but the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that it's this idea of a spiritual birth. And he's saying that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, speaking of a physical birth, that we all have that. But then that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And we need to have that second birth, being born of the Spirit. And he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And it's significant. It's something that we tend to miss the difference a lot of times between you singular and you plural, because nowadays we use the word you for both. Like, and really we can mean speak of you in terms of one person, or it can speak of you in terms of a group of people, where essentially it'd be like you all. Right? And so there's a reason why we see in the Bible where they have thee and thou and you and your. And because in pretty well every other language there's a distinction between. But in our present day we don't usually have that. But we see there, he says, marvel not that they say unto thee, saying to thee, Nicodemus, singular, and saying ye, plural, must be born again. So he's saying, as a nation, that all of you need this new birth in order to come into God's kingdom. And so he's trying to help him to see that. And again, he uses comparison of wind, that we know the wind exists, we feel its effects. I think certainly in this country, we're very well accustomed with the wind and its effects, especially with these windstorms and blizzards that we've had as of late. But he says that you know that there's wind. You can't see where it comes from, where it goes, but you know it's there. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit, that there is something that happens, a working within the heart, that it comes to repentance and salvation. And so Nicodemus, I think he's trying to figure it out, but he's just not getting it. And so he's trying to help him to see. And so he's laying it out. And so really we see with these next verses that really it is very much an explanation of the process of being born again, how it happens. And so he's trying to lay this out to him. And of course, Jesus kind of says, okay, you're a teacher, a master in Israel, and you don't know these things, you're not understanding. And it's kind of the sense, if you're a leader that's to teach others and you don't know yourself, how are you going to help the nation to discover these things? And so he's trying to help them to see. He says, if I've told you earthly things, you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he has much more that he wants to share with them, but he hasn't got just even this basic thing yet. And it's interesting, we have in verse 13, he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And it's a verse that, it kind of, to even kind of wrap it around our mind is a bit of a challenge, because he says, no man hath gone up to heaven, but he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so he's speaking of himself, but he's saying, I was in heaven, I came down, and I'm in heaven right now. And so we see here that we know that God is omnipresent, right? He is he's a God, not a God that is far off. He's a God at his hand, that he fills heaven and earth. And so we see that Jesus, even though he was on earth as a man, that as well that he was in heaven at the same time. So again, hard for us to understand, but we understand that's what the Bible says. But then we see really now where Jesus gets to the meat of understanding things. And so he uses an illustration that Nicodemus would be familiar with. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this happened in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. That we find that the people were complaining and discouraged and that displeased the Lord, and we find the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so it was really kind of the thing that the picture was given, that they were bitten by these poisonous serpents, that they had a death sentence against them, that they were going to die, and there wasn't anybody, there wasn't any doctors around, there wasn't any anti-venom that they could be injected with or anything like that. And the only hope they had is that they had to look up at this serpent that the Lord had put upon a pole. And if they looked upon that, they would live. And so they had to look upon it in faith. But it's really kind of the thing is they stopped looking at what they could do and they looked to what God had provided. That was the solution. And it's actually kind of interesting to note, you think of one of the symbols of medical doctors is they actually have a serpent on a pole. And I think there's a significance to that. But we see that he's using this as an illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of his crucifixion. And it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so he's giving that as people look to the Son in faith, they can be saved. And so we see verse 16, the verse most well known in all the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God loved the world, speaking of all of mankind, in such a manner and to such an extent that he gave his only Son. That he gave the most precious thing that he had. That he willingly offered it to us because of his great love for us. and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the thing, that it lays it out that if you want to be born again, that it comes through belief. And it's the blessed of it. It's whosoever believeth. That God loved the whole world, every single person on the face of this earth. He loved them enough to send his son to die, to make atonement for their sins. And all they have to do is believe. They can be rich, poor, young, old, man, woman, whatever race or color or ethnicity, it didn't matter. That whosoever believes can be saved, can have eternal life, can have a experience, a new birth, and have eternal life, and everlasting life. And it's the idea, that word have, it's a sense of to possess, and it's not will have, it's possessing right now. And so that's the thing, as soon as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. And so we see verse 17 that says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's significant. Because certainly because of all of us being sinners, we are very much worthy of God's condemnation. But the thing is we don't see in the scriptures God's desire and focus to be condemning us. We think in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there's for no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We see as well, Romans 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, he rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That we think of how the Pharisees, we'll see later on, that they brought this woman taken adultery, and they said, well, she needs to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And he didn't answer them. And he said, what he said, whosoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. But they all came under conviction, all left. And he looked up and saw it was just him and this woman. And he says, hath no man condemned thee? And she says, no man. And he says, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so we see that God is not seeking to condemn us. He wants to deliver us. And really, if we want to identify the voice of condemnation in this world, we recognize it to be the devil, that he is the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses us day and night, that he's the one that basically tempts us and tries to lead us into sin, and then as soon as we sin, then he's there before the throne accusing us and demanding that we be judged for our wickedness. But we see that Jesus came not, he was sent by the Father not to condemn the world, but to save the world, that the world through him could be saved. And it's something significant, I think it's important that we recognize that this is the spirit we are to be of, not to condemn, but to seek the salvation of others. We think of the passage in Luke chapter 9 where they were passing through this one village, and the people in that village of the Samaritans did not receive him, receive Jesus, and his disciples James and John saw this, verse 54, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That he just kind of, they thought this was something that should happen, because these people were just not showing Jesus the respect he deserved. But we see Jesus' response, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so we see that, and we want to follow in his steps and have the same attitude that he does, that he doesn't want to condemn, he wants to save. And then we see verse 18, that man is given the choice. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that is believed not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we really want to understand that. It's the choice of believing on Jesus, and you avoid condemnation. And what we talked about last week, that significance, believing on, putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. That you don't have condemnation. You can escape that condemnation. But if you refuse to believe on Jesus, then you choose to live under eternal condemnation. Then we see what it says later on in John 5, verse 24, that it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that's what God wants for us. And so we see that that's the choice that we have. And the only way of escaping condemnation is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so when we see verse 19 and 21 really a self-condemnation that happens. It says, "And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And that's the thing. The light exposes us for what we are. The light exposes us as sinners in need of a Savior. And we have to choose how we respond to that. And our response to the light shows the state of our heart. And it's the thing is that the sin in our lives needs to be exposed. We need to see ourselves as sinners so that we'll accept Him as Savior. A lot of times what happens is we reject the light and we prefer the darkness because it doesn't expose our sin. We want to have this thought that, oh yeah, we're good. And you can kind of think of this, especially where He's speaking to Nicodemus about this. It's like, you are this very religious, very moral man, and you think in that's going to save you, that's going to get you to heaven, that you'll be able to see the kingdom of God because you live in a righteous way. And he was a good man, there's no doubt about that, but he was still a sinner in need of a Savior, that all of us are sinners. And all of us need to come to him. And so he needed to allow the light to do its work so that he could see himself for what he was and come trusting in Jesus and not in his own works to save him. And so that's the thing, is that there's many that don't want their deeds reproved. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. And so they hate the light. And it's a sad thing when that happens. We've seen verse 21, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And so we see this laid out for Nicodemus, and there's so much here we recognize just how important it is and just how significant it is that we recognize what the Lord is saying. This whole idea of being born again, that it comes based on faith, that faith produces regeneration within us, that as we believe, we're born again of the Spirit. And it's the thing is that as we read this, of course, in the moment here, we don't see any response shown here from Nicodemus, that Jesus has laid this out and then the narrative just ends. And so we would assume that Nicodemus departed struggling with this, trying to figure things out. But thankfully, as we will read later on, that he did come to faith himself. That he struggled through this challenge within, and he was a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to faith and struggled to be out in the open with his faith because he knew the consequences, but it came to a point where he said, "I don't care what people think, I'm going to stand with the Lord Jesus." And so as we see this with Nicodemus, that it's something that we want to recognize, that like Nicodemus, we can be religious, we can be moral, we can go to church and do a lot of good things and good deeds in our life, but we can still be religious and lost. That knowledge and good works, they don't save us. There's only one way of salvation for all. That we see that in Romans chapter 3, where it lays out that there's none righteous, no, not one. And And it says, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the thing, that the law, trying to keep the law, being a good person, that you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be righteous enough to get into heaven, to see the kingdom of God. And because of that, God, through the Lord Jesus, provided this righteousness that is without the law. It is this righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is unto all, every single person on the face of this earth, Jesus died for you. And he offers this salvation, this righteousness which is by faith. And it's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. That it's only going to make a difference if you put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done. And so that's what's necessary. And so there's only one way of salvation for all, whether you're this horrible, wicked sinner, or whether you're this person that's tried to just live a good life. And you have to come to a point where you recognize that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's the thing, is that a lot of times our self-righteousness will be a barrier to us coming to accept the gospel, coming to recognize our need. We don't want to see ourselves that way. We want to have this image of ourselves as being this great person that God's just going to accept. We have to see ourselves, we're a sinner that he had to die, send his son to die for us. So for each of us, that we need to let the light shine into our soul so that like Nicodemus, we can be born again. And so, as we carry on, the narrative continues in this passage that Jesus, they came in the land of Judea and they were baptizing. John was baptizing as well in another place. And there is a question that arose as between John's disciple and the Jews about purifying, because there was this baptism that was actually something that was done in Judaism for different reasons, and so they're trying to understand why and everything. And so they had a question. They came to John and they said, well, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, speaking of Jesus, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. And so you kind of get the picture that John the Baptist was on the scene. He was calling Jewish people to repentance, and people were coming to him to be baptized. But then when Jesus came on the scene, that he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He had different disciples of his own. We think of Andrew and John, and they left John and they were following Jesus. And so that's what happened, that John had this great following, but basically as pretty well all of them abandoned John and sought after Jesus. And it's kind of the thing that naturally someone asking this question, you say, well, kind of, what do you feel? How do you feel about that? And the human response would be, boy, that's not fair. I gave him, like we could think of it, I gave him this big break and now nobody's paying attention to me. That's how a lot of people would respond, in kind of bitterness and envy. But we see with John that is not the case at all. And it's a remarkable testimony to his character as a man of God. And it wasn't that his response is unusual, because it's not a natural response, but really we recognize it is the only reasonable response someone should have. And it's something we can learn much from him. He says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And we think of that, 6 of James, every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That God gives, the Lord takes away, and we can't really argue and fuss and fight about that. There's no point in that. We need to learn to accept what God gives us and be thankful for it. And he lays out, you yourselves bear me witness. You know what I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm sent before him. This one is the Christ. Everybody should be following him. He's the Messiah. I'm just his messenger. And so he gives this comparison that he says, he have half the bride as the bridegroom. And so he's saying that Jesus is like the bridegroom. All I am is the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. And I'm not going to sit there at the wedding being upset because my friend is married and I'm not. I'm going to rejoice because my friend is married. And so he sees that and he says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. And that's the thing that John's responsibility, and it's something that he understood, was to prepare a people for the Lord. And he fulfilled that. So the Lord came, he says, okay Lord, here's the people I have prepared. And they all went and followed Jesus. And he was doing that, and it wasn't where he was upset. He was like, yes, this is great. This is just what I wanted to see happen. And we see his response in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That, and that's really the attitude that we should have. We think of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That we're not trying to get people to follow us, we're trying to draw people to follow Him. And He's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one that deserves people's devotion, not us. And so we see that He's really giving us a good example, and it really shows His humility. And He says, he that cometh from above is above all. And Jesus came from above. He wasn't just a man, He was God come in the flesh. And he that is of the earth, speaking of Himself as earthy, and speaks of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And He says that what He has seen and heard, that He testifieth, no man receiveth His testimony. There is many that wouldn't accept the testimony that was given of Jesus, that He was the Lamb of God. But He says, verse 33, he that hath received His testimony has set to His seal that God is true. That He, by the response given, that they demonstrated who this was. And so He says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And that's kind of the thing, is that Jesus had not been given just a small part of God's Spirit, just a measure, that he was fully equipped. He had the Holy Spirit anointing him and empowering him. And so he's laying it out to us, and for the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so he's laying out that this Jesus, he's not just a teacher. He's not just the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he's laying that out. And so we see him finish with verse 36, in which, again, the gospel is so very clearly stated. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's the thing. It's not just believing in Jesus, it's believing on Jesus. Putting our faith and trust in what he did for us as sufficient to pay for our sins so that we can be justified and forgiven and have everlasting life. That salvation isn't by keeping the law or working our way to heaven. It's believing on the Son. That's the thing. As we believe, we have everlasting life. That it is a present possession to us. And it's a thought, again, that faith produces regeneration. That as we believe, then we are born again of the Spirit. We have everlasting life, and once we have it, no one can ever take it away from us. But the truth is as well, if we believe not the Son, we will not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. But that's the thing, is that we're sinners, that we are, if left to ourselves to face a holy God, we're in deep trouble, that God's wrath is to descend upon us. And the only way of deliverance is to trust in Jesus and what he has done, where he took our punishment for us. He stood in our place. And so it comes, deliverance comes through faith, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're saved. And as soon as we do that, we're saved forever. And we have assurance of eternity with him. that's the lesson for tonight, and I hope that it's a help and as much within this passage, whether perhaps it's maybe somewhere, if you don't know the Lord yourself, I hope that it gives you what you need to know, that you can come to know Him as Savior. And for those of you that are believers, have been believers for many years, it may be something to help you appreciate your own salvation, but also maybe give you some of the tools so that if you're sharing the gospel with someone, that you can make it plain to them so that they can know as well how they can be saved. And so I just pray it's a help to you, and as well, if there's any time, any of either here or even online, if you do have questions, I'd be glad to try to help you out and help it to become clear to you. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the evening. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation you provide through your Son. We thank you so much that you loved us. We wouldn't do that for us. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us, Lord, to never take for granted all the good that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone watching this that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might come to faith in you, that they might be born again. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.